Listen, Joshua chapter 10, verses 22 to 43 this morning. And I've got to tell you right up front, I want you to be taking notes, see what the Lord might say to you out of the Word. But this is a difficult portion of Scripture, and this is not going to be all that much encouraging to you. And that is, the message is very pointed, very direct, and quite frankly, it's pretty bloody. And from here on out, by the way, we'll finish chapter 10 today. And we'll get into 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 onward. And we're really going to start snowballing in how much we cover from here on out. Because most of it is really annals or records of Israel's victories. Chapter 10, as we saw last time together, chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, covers the last miracles that are recorded in the book of Joshua. From here on out, it is pure victory, pure conquering, pure establishment of God's people in the land, and they're moving out in a great, great way. And so to speak, the foundation has been laid in the first 10 chapters, and now the remaining chapters, which are close to some, 14 or 15 of them, will go by very quickly. We'll cover sometimes up to several chapters on a Sunday morning, because we'll highlight portions of the Scripture. They're on the move. The children of Israel are completely established in the land. God is blessing. You know, last time together, that as they were getting ready for bed, a messenger came from Gibeon and said, "Hey, remember the treaty we had with you guys? That you would defend us? We're under attack. We need help now." And so what happened was, immediately Joshua rallied the troops together and they went on an all-night march, 25 miles from basically zero or maybe even sub-zero sea elevation, because they were down near kind of the Dead Sea Jordan River area, which is the Dead Sea up at Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is at about 700 feet below sea level, and the Dead Sea is over 1,200 feet below sea level. So they would have gone up, and it's a 4,000-foot ascent in a 25-mile course as they marched up in the middle of the night, no rest, no sleep. The Israeli army is on the move up to Gibeon to deliver the Gibeonites that they had made a treaty with from the destruction of what? You remember? A five-king alliance to eradicate. They were committed to eradicate not only Israel, but Gibeon, because they had made friends with Israel. And so it was a very, very tense moment for the people there in the land that had treated with Israel for peace. The Gibeonite people were in fear. No doubt they had good reason, because these five kings aligned against them were great, great, powerful kings. So as they march up, God delivers the enemy forces into Israel's hand. Remember how it went? Joshua came upon them and the troops of Israel in secret, and they began to war, and the war was hot, and things were happening. And just when Israel was making a great advancement in the battle, God rains down out of heaven, out of the atmosphere. The word is not heaven like from his throne. The word is atmosphere. And so out of the atmosphere come hailstones that land on the enemy and kill them. So you remember that they were battling back and forth, and just right in the middle of the battle, just your enemy was splattered in front of you with this magnificent hailstone that had come out of the atmosphere that God had sent. And the Bible recorded in the earlier verses of Joshua 10 that there were more people killed by God in the hailstones than by Israel and their swords. And remember last time Joshua said, "Sun, stand still and moon, cease." And it did. In fact, the Bible made a comment. It said, never had God listened to the voice of a man like that day. And so a great battle was accomplished. But in the middle, you may have forgotten, in the middle of the battle, remember those five kings? They tucked their tail between their legs and they went and hid in a cave. And word came to Joshua, and the message was, those kings of these nations that are attacking, they're hidden in the cave. And Joshua says, "Seal up the cave. We'll deal with them later." And so they devastated and decimated their armies and then came back to the cave. Have you ever played chess? Raise your hand. Almost every one of you have played chess. How many of you ever won at chess? Raise your hand. Yeah. It's not over till what happens? You capture the king. You got to take the king out. Same is true in war, you know. You can battle an army all day long. You can battle an army, as we learned in Vietnam, for years. Until you capture the king, the war is not over. That's a military basic rule. That's why in this modern age that you and I live in, wars are very, very, very twisted things. Wars didn't last all that long in early days. Because eventually, rather often rapidly, the king was captured. But these days we fight political wars. We play games. We use men's lives to play political games. It's sad, but it's never over until the king is dead. They understand this, by the way, in the Middle East to this day. The battle's not over till the king is taken. These five kings, they have to be eradicated. Think for a moment. And don't get on some pity party about these five kings. Don't say, oh, the Bible's so mean to these guys. Hey, these guys, if they knew you, these five kings, they would kill you if you knew them, if they knew you. They would kill you dead. They were vicious leaders of vicious countries. But these five kings, they represent the flesh. They represent our deepest enemy. Oh, hey, listen, our deepest enemy is not Satan. You know, there's some churches where, you know, don't even say his name. Why? He's defeated. He's had his teeth plucked out of his mouth, so to speak. In fact, Peter even said, he's like a lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion. He's a fallen angel that is really, really into a bad attitude. He got kicked out of heaven for good reason. And the only way that he can get back at God is play against and attack the free will that God instilled into every human being. You know that? Did you know every day that you and I live, we can either choose to worship God or do something else? And whenever we do something else, Satan goes, cool. You can do anything you want, Christian. Just don't dedicate today to God. He doesn't need you to campaign against him. He doesn't need you to do any of that. But there's some people who are just so afraid. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus says, the God of this world has been judged. When Jesus died on the cross, he brought down the kingdom of darkness. If anything, the kingdom of darkness is trying to usurp authority over the fact that you have already been purchased, and that darkness is trying to keep you from enjoying the lights. You are sons and daughters of the light. 1 John is all about that. It's a game that Satan plays to keep us bound. Until the flesh is taken out, you and I, though, will struggle. The flesh is something more subtle than if some hoofed and horned creature approached you today. Our flesh is what messes us up. Isn't it true? Isn't it true in your life? No, it's not? Just in mine, huh? It's true in our lives. We can be doing great. We can be doing great for God. And what happens? Me. That's what happens. I wind up sticking my foot in my mouth somehow, or I turn and say the wrong thing, or I think the wrong thought. I'm my worst enemy. Flip Wilson used to run around saying, the devil made me do it. My flesh is quite capable of doing everything quite wrong. Thank you very much. So when we look at this, don't get into some bleeding heart thing over these five kings. Recognize this, that the Bible says all these things were written for our learning and our admonition, that we might, through patience, inherit the promises given to the saints. So let's look at this. The latter end of Joshua chapter 10, verses 22 to 43, and the title of the message is Successful Winning in a Defeated World. Hallelujah. This world's been defeated. It just doesn't know it yet, but it will find out soon. But the fact of the matter is, we are winning, and we shall win. In fact, we have won, because Christ is our leader and our king, and he is our redeemer. Let's look at this together, beginning in verse 22. The first point is that there is a successful winning to be had, because this world is defeated. Why and how? Because God has arrested our enemies. Verses 22 to 24. God has arrested our enemies. Completely. It says in verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings from the cave. And they did so, and they brought them out, those five kings out from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Verse 24, and so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all of the men of Israel. That's a lot of men. And said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, he said, quote, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks of those kings. Isn't that great? Now, I don't know. Guys like this stuff. This is kind of cool stuff. Now, hang on, ladies. Don't get up and leave. This is important. Because, again, these five kings represent the flesh. There's a guy by the name of Joshua, who in Greek, his name is Jesus. Keep that connection as we go through here. Who conquered the enemy, who in the book of Romans tells us through Paul the Apostle, that our God will shortly place Satan under our heels soon. That's radical. God has wrought the victory. Who gets to enjoy the victory? We do. Well, Jeff, what kind of victory are you talking about? I'm talking about the real true victory and battle that takes place in the spirit realm. You know your Bible in the book of Isaiah, in the book of James chapter 4, and also in the book of Daniel. Did you know your Bible says that wars that take place in geographical, political regions are all stemming from spiritual issues and problems? Did you know that? Did you know the Bible teaches us that there are literal demons and angels that have been given jurisdiction over certain political places on the globe? Isn't that wild? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's a prince of Persia, for one thing. And there's the prince of Israel. Do you know who the prince of Israel is? Michael the archangel. That's his jurisdiction to govern over the borders of Israel, which are being eaten up now by the minute, as of last week's vote, terrible as it is. But there are principalities and powers that Paul talks about, dominions who rule and reign over certain political and geographical borders. That seems strange to our thinking. That you mean in the cities of Chino Hills and Chino and Pomona and Norco, there could be invisible spiritual powers? The Bible says absolutely yes. Can you imagine the powers that must invisibly traffic around the areas of Moscow and Washington, D.C.? What about the powers that are in invisible existence over Iran and Iraq and in Jerusalem? It's amazing to think. There are spiritual entities that manifest their agenda in the political schemes of this world. So it's not a far stretch to take this out to that these five kings represent the flesh and that they need to be removed. And that applies to your life and mine this morning. Is there something in my life that needs to be removed? The Holy Spirit is saying, this has got to go. Is it happening in your life where the Holy Spirit is saying, let's deal with this thing? Well, first of all, realize this and be encouraged. In verses 22 to 24, the fact of the matter is God has arrested our enemies. He's put them in a cave, so to speak. The mouth of that cave is sealed up. The Bible says that sin shall no longer have dominion over us who are in Christ Jesus. That we are now to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. That's good news. That's exciting. So the cave is sealed up. Joshua says, open up the cave and bring them out. Why? Judgment day has come. Judgment day has come for these representing the flesh. And it's beautiful. I say beautiful because we're on the side of victory. It's terrible for those pagan kings. But Joshua says, bring out all of the soldiers of Israel and bring the captains over here. So the leaders of each of the divisions come over and Joshua says, put your feet on their neck. Why did he do that? Is he being a bad guy? Is he being mean? This was and is a custom that is practiced there to this day. To stand with your foot on the neck of your enemy. It's an Oriental, it's a Middle East thing. It speaks of this. Number one, the battle has been won. The victory is ours. And the king is defeated. And it is the ultimate thing in the battle itself. The king has been taken. So now, these men are standing there. Joshua is not standing on any of the men's necks. He's orchestrating it all. You might say, this is terrible. No, this is awesome. This is awesome stuff. If you view it as God would have us to view it. And again, just to help you out a little bit. These kings are so horribly wicked. In that culture, through archaeological discovery and historical writings, we know that these kings practiced every sort of bizarre sexual activity. I say the king, their country, their states. Very, very wicked. Very murderous. Very bloodthirsty. Diabolical. They worshipped everything but the true and living God. Children were burned to death in these molten idols. When a husband and a wife got pregnant, the first child born to that home was dedicated to their gods. Can you imagine? Your firstborn will forever be dedicated to the gods of their paganism. If that doesn't rattle you, how about this? How about your firstborn being swept away by Playboy magazine and used as a whore? How would that make you feel? Your firstborn given to the idols of this world. Or your son prostituted in a male prostitutional ring. Your firstborn dedicated to pagan gods. What does that do to you? I tell you, if you've got a half a brain as a parent, you want to protect your children at all costs. Sometimes, I mean, how many of you have teenagers? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have real young kids? Raise your hand. For all of us in here, man, if your kid is even near danger, it just drives you batty, doesn't it? My oldest daughter now has got her license. So now it's like, in fact, last night they were going to the church formal night. And they're all dressed up. All of a sudden, I didn't realize that I was living with two teenage girls that looked so pretty. And they get in the car. Now, it was fine the other day when they went to go get milk. That was okay. But now they look like they do in the car. So what am I doing? I'm out there. I'm out on the driveway at the car. Roll down your window. Roll down the window. Roll down the window. What? Take the car phone. Take the car phone. Oh, all right. And I honestly, it's 911. Remember, it's 911. The car is still backing out of the driveway. I'm walking. Put your seatbelt on. Put your seatbelt on. And they leave. They drive up. It's like. We turn and walk back in the house. Why? Why am I like that? Why are you like that? Because the world's out there. Now you might say, well, I only have a son. Well, you got one son to worry about. I got two daughters. I've got every son in the universe to worry about. Think of that next time. It doesn't matter. You might say, well, I only have one daughter. You still have every guy in the county to worry about. It's very, very scary. Why? Because there's a world out there against Christ, against you, against your child. And I don't know about you, but if you want to get me out of control, mess with my kid, I'm sorry. God help you, because I know he's going to be helping me. It's love. The Bible, the world, even the non-Christian knows that evil must be judged. They know it down deep inside. And God judges evil. And we look at this, and it's a judgment that's coming. Look with me in verses 25. In verses 25 to 28, successful winning in a defeated world is this, that the Lord wants us to exercise, listen, the Lord wants us to exercise His authority. I would underline His in your note-taking. The Lord wants us to exercise His authority. And I get a little nervous when I turn on so-called Christian TV, and I hear somebody saying, "I want you to take authority over the devil. You just grab him by the horns and pull him down." Where does it say that at? Listen, when Michael, the archangel, do you know what archangel means? It means bad boy. Don't mess with him. Every time you find Michael, the archangel, in the Bible, he's beating somebody up. He's a tough guy. And the Bible says that when Michael confronted Satan, this is a weird passage of scripture, when Michael confronted Satan, as Satan and him fought over the body of Moses, who was now dead. That's weird. Why would Satan want a dead body? It says there that Michael did not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said to him, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan." Satan may be defeated, but the Lord is the one that does the whipping. And what are we to do? We are to do what any smart kid does. When a big bully comes to town, that little kid, all he needs to say is, "I'm going to call my dad. I'm going to give my dad." You see, the fact of the matter is, the authority that God has given us, it's His authority. It's awesome. I believe personally it is seen by those and understood by those who do God's service. Then the more you're involved, the more you'll see God's mighty hand. The more you're out on the edge, the more you'll see His power. But it's His authority that He mantles over His children. Isn't that exciting to know? Have you ever experienced that? I am not going to get into details, but I will tell you this, and God is my judge. I was a Christian for a little over a year, and I happened to come in contact. God had ordained this for what reason? I'm not quite sure to this day. But a particular person, not a stranger by any means, but this person just verbally came after me and said, hey, I need to talk to you. And it was like, fine, okay, whatever. And it was in the darkness of night, and it was at my house. Literally in front of me, this person began to change their appearance. Now, I hadn't been drinking anything. I'd been a Christian. I was normal. I watched their eyes turn jet black like marble. And I knew that something was very strange here. And this guy began to speak in a voice that was unbelievable. It sounded like it was coming like 50 feet away from a pipe. That's all I can tell you. It was the most bizarre thing. And I'm a brand new Christian. And he is going off on Jesus Christ like you can't believe. I don't know why he's picking on me. I'm not Jesus. But this was going like this. It was going. And this guy steps back and he flies at me. Just comes running and flies at me. And about 2.5 feet from me, hit an invisible wall and fell flat on his back. Almost knocked him out. And I sat there and I looked and I said to myself, Christianity is awesome. It was incredible. I know this, God is real. And the kingdom of darkness is real. But greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And I got to see that. Now the only thing that comes out of that I can immediately enjoy is that my faith grew leaps and bounds in that moment. It was tremendous. It's a real world, both visible and invisible. And God is asking us to exercise His authority. Well, like how? Like this. When you tell people about Jesus Christ, think about this. When you tell people about Jesus Christ, they don't know Christ yet. They're lost in this world. Think about Satan wearing a beautiful crown. And every little gem, every little stone is named Mark and Kathy and Julie and Betty and Freddie and whatever. And God's desire is to pluck that stone from that satanic crown and put it in His own, put it in Christ's crown, so to speak. And if you go to do that, like somebody did to you one day in your life, and you've been snatched from the glories of the enemy, God will seal you in his power. You'll go forward in his authority. Not your own. You'll be humble. You'll be rather cautious, but in his power nonetheless. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit for the moment. Jesus says, don't take a thought for what you're going to speak in that hour. I'll speak through you. Go out on the edge and go out where those have been bound by Christ. Go there and see what happens. And God will be there in power. Guaranteed. It's his authority. Lord, you build your church. Lord, you teach your people. Lord, you watch over this body that is yours. I'm constantly reminding him that you belong to him. I didn't die for you. He did. I don't own you. He does. I can point you to the Bible. He tells you what to do. Not me. Jesus said again, my sheep hear my voice. And what? They follow me. So we have his authority. Jesus said to his disciples before he sent them out, it's recorded in Mark's Gospel chapter 16 and Luke chapter 10. He says, go, you preach this gospel. And he said, as you go preaching the gospel, you'll tread upon serpents. Scorpions won't hurt you. You can take up poison and it won't hurt you. Snakes, he said, they won't bite you. Or they won't afflict you. Now, listen, that verse doesn't mean to turn on channel 56 and watch these lunatics do a snake handling thing. Have you ever seen that on TV? How embarrassing. They pull rattlesnakes out of a bag and they go, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm trusting in the Lord. You know what I'm praying for? Snake, bite that guy. What a stupid thing that is. They think they're fulfilling scripture. Look at this, they got a snake. What does the Bible say? Yeah, you know, go run around there and put on a show. Handle snakes. That's nuts. It means if you're going in ministry and you're out there on the edge and you're serving and something should come, God's going to protect you. Why? He's got authority over you, over everything. He's going to cover you. That doesn't mean you have a snake handling contest at some convention. That's crazy. But he promises. We were in Russia one time. And we led this young man to the Lord. And he says, I want my family to hear this. You're going home. You guys, you're coming with me. We went to his house. Northern Moscow, 18 stories up. Way up there. We walk in the flat. That's what they call their apartments, the flats. We walked into the flat and the father was there. And he saw these Westerners and he like went crazy. He was so excited. We've never had Americans here. And in Russian he said that. He didn't say it in English. And this is so exciting. The son, Kaha was his name. He said, I want you to tell my family this news about Jesus. And so the father's getting food and bread and he's got meat out there and he starts bringing out vodka and cognac. And I go, what's he doing? So I asked Larissa, the translator, I said, what's he doing? She goes, oh, you know, we're going to have a toast. And I said, no, we're not. She goes, you know, it's a Russian thing. This is what we do. And I said, I don't care if it's a Russian thing. I've been saved 21 years, and I get stoned on NyQuil. And she said, listen, you cannot refuse this man. This is the patriarch of this home. If you refuse him, you'll never get a chance to tell him about Jesus. You'll hurt him so badly. So what do you do in a situation like that? That's exactly right. Lord, convert this vodka. And Lord, I dedicate this cognac unto you. What are you going to do? And none of us got a buzz. None of us got drunk. None of us felt anything. It was wonderful. But Jesus says you can take up poison and drink it. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I don't suggest you try that today after service. You'll get plastered and fall into sin. It's a big difference. His authority. His authority is incredible. Angels bow in his presence and demons flee. And he's given that to us. It's amazing. It's awesome. And so he says in verse 25, then Joshua said to them, don't be afraid. I love that. I love that. It happens in this book all the time. Why? Because people get afraid. I get afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why do you say that? Because we get dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you'll fight. It's awesome. And afterward, Joshua struck. Now, Joshua walked over to the kings, the five of them, and he struck them down. He hung them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at that time, at the going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded that they be taken down from the trees and cast back into the cave from whence they were hidden, and laid large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remains there until this day. On that day, verse 28, Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king by the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. And he let none of them remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. You're going to hear that a few times. Real quickly, Joshua says, be strong, be of good courage. But he also says, do not be afraid and don't be dismayed. What he is saying is, don't be fearful and timid. Guess what? Every one of us right now, if you're awake or not in this message, if you can hear me loud and clear or not, every one of us are ripped off by this, by these two things, fear and being intimidated or being timid because we might blunder something. You and I, all of us are this way. We're all this way. I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a very good evangelist and he's fairly local. Before service, I had a chance to see him before a crusade. And it was so encouraging to see how God uses earthen vessels to do his work. Because before that crusade, fingernails were being bitten to the quick. I mean, nervous. Just, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. See, you see people, you see Charles Stanley stand up and do a message on TV, and you think, what an, look at him. He could talk to a billion people. It wouldn't even bother him. What you don't see is Charles Stanley's gut-wrenching turmoil before the service begins. Why? Because God will see to it that his people know that he's doing a glorious work through them, but they're but dust nonetheless. You understand that? If you don't, you need to step out in ministry and get used by the Lord. It's wonderful as God uses you, you decrease and he increases. And once you let him do that in your life, you're going to love being decreased. It's so neat. I get a little nervous when somebody says, yeah, I'll take that. I'll do it. Yeah, let me speak to the masses. Ooh. See, the world will view that as ambition and guts and let them go. It's dangerous. Let the Lord do it. Let the Lord establish it. Moving quickly. In verses 29 to 39, we see here that the Lord has called us to battle, which is no stranger by now in this book. Verse 29 says, then Joshua, I'm going to ask you to circle this. This is, we have to take this large chunk because watch how this flows. Then Joshua passed, circle that, from Makkedah and all Israel, you ought to circle that, to Libna, and they fought. You should circle they fought. So it's Joshua passed, all of Israel's with them, and they fought. Verse 30, and the Lord delivered them. You ought to underline that, because that's a pattern from here on out in the rest of the book. This is the way Christians are successful in this life right now. It's like this. Keep moving on with God. Joshua passed. He's moving on. Secondly, all that were in fellowship with him was Israel. All that's in fellowship with you is your church body. I want to come back to that because there's something that concerns me much about that. They all fought. They were brought together in unity. They had a reason. And the Lord delivered the enemies into their hands. All of that's in verses 29 and 30. And I got news for you. It's repeated all the way down to verse 39. When the scripture says that all of Israel was with them, you and I must be able to say today, yeah, I'm growing in Christ. You have to be able to say this. I'm growing in Christ. If you're not, you're backsliding. Well, I'm not doing any drugs. If you're not growing onward, you're backsliding. Well, I'm not running around with any guys or girls. If you're not advancing, you're backsliding. I'm just kind of taking a break. You're backsliding. Satan doesn't have any days off. He's not going to give you one either. It's okay to have a physical rest, but spiritually we're always advancing. But listen to this. All Israel was with him. That is with Joshua. We must break. And I know this day's coming. Don't ask me how. I just know in my gut. I know this is coming. There is going to be an event, either in our nation or in our state or in our county or in our city. Something's going to happen. I hope that when it happens, you don't lose sight of who you're following. Jesus is your shepherd. I am a sheepdog. And when trouble comes to our ears, I promise you this, friend. You will benefit or you will suffer dependent upon if you've built a Christian group or family of believers as friends. I love all of you. I want to say this clearly. If you are living on an island, so to speak, and you come to church and you go home and you don't take time to meet people and to meet friends and to get to know brothers and sisters, how are we ever going to know if when evil or difficulty comes, you have fallen away or you're stuck in your house and can't get out from underneath all the lumber from the earthquake? How will we know if we don't know each other? Do you know that this church can grow to be 10,000 people for all I care? All it matters is if you turn to the other one and say, "Hi, my name's John. What's your name? Want to do dinner next week?" Are we so insecure that we can't establish fellowship among the brethren? Can't we invite each other to dinner? Is something wrong? You see, so much of our culture has invaded our lives and imposes our Christianity. We need to have dinner. Jesus thought it was a big deal. The early church, what did they do? They went from house to house and they broke bread and they ate with one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, we do have a pretty unique thing here in that our community, even though it's some 80,000 people already, that we can go to the markets and see each other. This is a little town feeling. But what if something happens? Do you have Christian friends? Are they following Jesus? If you follow Jesus and if they're following Jesus, you're going to keep bumping into each other. And it's a great thing. But I feel, and I'm not a prophet, I just think times are coming that you're going to be very, very glad that you had good Christian friends. Because we're going to need each other in a very big way. Ask the Christian families in South Denver and Littleton, Colorado. Ask them. Let's keep going. Verses 29 to 39 basically speak of the same thing, and that is they fought, they won, they walked with the Lord and with each other. They fought, they won, they walked with the Lord and each other. And on it goes. And then we come to the close of this. Successful winning in a defeated world, verses 40 to 43. The Lord knows every one of our struggles. The Lord knows every one of our struggles, but He grants us victory. I love verse 40. First three words, so Joshua conquered. Change that name into Greek. Just read the sentence in Greek. So Jesus conquered. That's what it'd be in Greek. In Hebrew, it's Joshua. So Jesus conquered. Does that ring a bell? So Jesus conquered all. the land. Hey, when Jesus was suspended on the cross, he conquered all of our enemies who were against us. He conquered them. He removed the sting and pain from death and the grave. He took away the fear of hell. He gave us eternal life. Isn't it funny this day? All these medical, these companies are working, trying to elongate life, trying to stretch out our lifespan. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? I guess there's nothing wrong with it. But I don't want to, you know, have a stroke at 70 and live to be 140 in that condition. Now, if they can do something about the quality of life, oh, hey, that's great. But can you imagine if they do something about the quality of life, how ugly we'll all look at 120? We may be going like gangbusters, but brother, you know, they're trying to make life longer. You know, isn't it amazing? I don't mean to be rude about this, but isn't it wonderful as a Christian knowing that the Lord loves us? I really don't care how long I live. Why? Because my Bible tells me he's numbered my days. Do you believe that? He's numbered our days. Well, what number do I have? I don't know. Neither do you. Some people will say, my number must be up because I was just told I had cancer. What does it matter? God knows the number. If you have cancer the day you die, or the grill of a Mack truck is embedded on your forehead on the day that you die, it's still the day. You can't change the day. It's still the day. You'll either die on August 9th by a truck or by cancer or by a 747 landing on your head. However it happens. I got a book. I have this book. It's so... Poor people that are visiting today, they probably think I'm like insane about this topic, but I have this book. It's called Last Words of Sinners and Saints. And it's a record. It's a collection of writings of people who died in the presence of other people. And you should read the declarations of Christians when they're dying. It's incredible. Much like Cassie Bernal and her letter that she wrote to Jesus 3 days before she died. But in this, there's a man in this book who is 97 years old. And he walked out of his house to go work in his field. 97 years old, and he was the admiration of everybody in town, how healthy he was. He walked out of his house, talk about your number being up, a bald eagle. And I don't know where the bald eagle got this thing, but a bald eagle picked up a tortoise from somebody's yard and was flying over this man's house. And the bald eagle dropped the tortoise. It landed on the man's head and killed him. And you think, well, that's ridiculous. It is ridiculous, but it's true. Another guy in the story, 101 years old, perfect health, choked on a toothpick and died. This is crazy. Why? What does that mean? It means our number's up when God wants our number to be up. So you can either A, don't move from your spot, because you could trip on the way out. Or say, hallelujah, Jesus. I know that you know, and if you know, I'm cool with that. Until my number's up, let me go forward doing whatever you want me to do, and we will naturally adopt the words of John Wesley and Andrew Murray, who said, until Christ calls us home, we are invincible. You know that's true. It is absolutely true. We're not going to go anywhere until Jesus calls us home. That's exciting. If you believe that, you're going to be a little bit bold in your love for God. Why? Because he holds the cards. It's him. He knows all of our struggles. He knows all of our fears. He knows all of our situations. So much so, it goes on to say that the land was subdued, the south, the mountain country, the lowland, the wilderness, and all the kings. He left none of them remaining, but utterly destroyed them on all that breathed. Look at this. As the Lord God had commanded. Verse 41. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took in one time or in one sweep. It's the word for like a military campaign. Why or how was that possible? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. That's how. And the Lord God, the God of you, will fight for you too. Then Joshua, look at this, is awesome, wonderful. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to where? To Gilgal, the place of beginnings. From chapter 1 to chapter 10, every time Israel has won a battle, it's always after they leave Gilgal, the place of the removal of the flesh. Remember, that's where the nation was circumcised in their hearts and in their skin. That means simply this, that verse 43 simply says this, that we are to always maintain the relationship with our first love. That's what it means. And you'll make it. You'll be more than a conqueror. You won't need to be afraid. Are you afraid today? Something scaring you? Something bothering you? I'm glad you don't know me before I came to Christ. I'm glad. Because my mom, you can close your Bible. We're all done. We're going to end here. My mom, she was the sweetest thing. She's in heaven now. Thank God. 4 weeks before she died, she didn't even know she was dying. 4 weeks before she died, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And we spent flying back and forth to Phoenix, Arizona, and here, back and forth on weekends or after Sunday services to spend time with my mom for 4 weeks. I never knew my mom like I did in those last 4 weeks. Only Jesus can do that. My mom's about this tall. Maybe 5 feet tall. Real dark complected. She's pure Portuguese, but born and raised in Hawaii. And I don't know how I came out the color I am, but I'm pretty honky looking, as you can tell. And but I tell you, when my mom left religion to meet Jesus in a relationship, she had that first love experience. From the moment she accepted him for those 4 weeks until the day that she died. And I want to encourage you that if somebody could live 63 years steeped in religion but not knowing Jesus personally, can hear the voice of the shepherd calling, so can you if you haven't. This life's difficulties, I'm convinced now, that though they be terrible and difficult and hard and sometimes brutal, I am 100% confident that God converts them to his glory. It's funny how in my family, with my relatives, the most effective evangelist in my family has not been me. I was the first one saved, and I was just the worst at trying to share Christ with them. Do you know what has led my family to Christ? The greatest evangelist of all now, I've been convinced. Suffering. Suffering causes the heart to become soft. Suffering causes the resources to dry up. Suffering causes us to have to be still and to look beyond ourselves and to ask, God, are you really out there? Because I'm at the end of my rope. Can you, will you deliver me? And Christ in my family has come in like a storm. It's wonderful. If you're a Christian this morning, then may God fill you with his Holy Spirit, baptizing you again and again and again with the power of his might. And may you go forward, humbly being used by the Master. If you do not know Jesus personally, if you don't have a day-to-day wonderful relationship, more personal than any human being you know on this earth, if you don't have that, then you don't know him. And you need to do that. you need to come to him. Let's pray together as we close. Gracious God, awesome, holy Father, Jesus, our God and our Savior, thank you. Holy Spirit, we honor you. We pray, Lord, this morning that by your power, we understand from your word that you will go right up to a heart, right up to a mind, and you'll stand there and you'll knock. The Bible says you do knock, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that you'll push that door open. In fact, it says if we will open the door. Father, in Jesus' name I pray that maybe perhaps for a lifetime you have been speaking to a heart about hell and heaven, death and life, eternity. And Lord, you've even brought them to a place of even insecurity so that they would see that there's no strength in and of themselves to save themselves, but that their sin must be forgiven by the one who has canceled sin's debt. May it be this morning that you say, I need this Jesus in my life. I want him. I want him to conquer my enemies. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I'll be very honest with you. Straight up, I'll tell you this in advance. I'm going to ask you to cast your vote for Jesus Christ this morning. And while Christians are praying for you right now, though they don't even know who you are, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand in a moment, but only do it if you mean it with all your heart. And I know your heart and my heart's terribly deceiving, and it's hard to see sometimes really what's in there, but you know today that you need Christ Jesus. And if you put your hand up, I'm going to pray for you. And then we'll all of us will close in prayer together. But I'll tell you again, also, I'd love to get to know you. And I'd like to have others to get to know you that can help you with your walk with Jesus. You want your sin forgiven? Have you fallen lately? Maybe even this school year, your virginity's been taken away from you and you want it back. Jesus is the only one who can give it back. That's awesome. Maybe you've lost your temper and you're out of control. He's the only one who can soothe the raging storm inside you. Whatever your situation is, you can have him today. If you want him to come in, I'm going to ask you to open the door. It's the door of your heart. So while heads are bowed and Christians are praying right now, if you would like to start life all over again, this time smarter than before, this time like a child in the everlasting arms of God, this time knowing him, your Creator has made this available for you. Raise your hand wherever you might be this morning. God bless you in the aisle. Put your hand down. You in the very back, God bless you. You in the middle off to my left, God bless you. And you, again, over here, another. God bless you. And you up front. Anyone else? God bless you. What are you going to do when you die? Those of you who are still struggling inside, what are you going to do? You think you're going to settle the account afterwards? No, the Bible says no. It's now. The Bible says today is the day. And now is the time. Anyone else, if you have not yet raised your hand, you want to receive Christ today and settle the account with God and have your sins debt removed, slip your hand up right now in this last moment if you haven't already. As David continues to play, let's pray this. Christians, you know, help them. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer with all of us. We'll help you. But mean it from your heart. Lord Jesus, come into my life. ask you to forgive me of my sins. Fix my life. Change my heart. Cause me to walk with you. Dear Jesus, I receive you today as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you now for writing my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, let's all stand if you would. Those of you who raised your hands at the close of this service, down that hallway to my right, to your left, there'll be those there to give you a brand new Bible. And they're going to want to get your name, to be quite honest with you, so that they can help you in your walk with Jesus. God bless you as we close in this song.